invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, the first book of the New Testament. If you do not have a Bible with you, we have some in the pew in front of you, and you can pick up that, and you can turn to page 957. Page 957, and there you will see Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 18 to 25. Very familiar story to us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we read, the Word of God says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." Amen. So one of the fun things you might want to do at Christmas time is to ask others, what is your favorite Christmas word? You might sit around the table today or sometime this weekend or get together with your friends, and you might ask them the question, what is your favorite Christmas word? So Janelle and I did that. And so I asked her, what's your favorite Christmas word? And she said, Emmanuel, which means, it's a Hebrew word, meaning God with us. And then she asked me, what is your favorite Christmas word? And I, being much more shallow, said, goodies. I really, really like Christmas goodies. But then as I came to my senses, we talked some more, and I realized that I would agree, both of our favorite Christmas word is the word Emmanuel, God with us. And I want us to look at that word today as we continue our series. It's a little mini series last Sunday, today, and then tomorrow night at Christmas Eve. We've been looking at this idea of messages about the Messiah. We've been looking at messages given by angels who are messengers from God that talk about Jesus, who he is, what he does, specifically, who is he shown to be. And now last week, we looked at the message from the angel that said that Jesus is God to us. Jesus is God to us. He is fully God from eternity past, as the choir so beautifully sang this morning. And that God from eternity past took on humanity without diminishing his deity, and he came to be among us as one of us. We saw that message last week given to Mary, that Jesus is God to us. And today we have the second message to another key person in Mary's life. His name is Joseph, and he will receive a message about Jesus. And Matthew picks up that message, and he interprets it to mean, again, this idea of God being not just to us, but with us. So today I want to look at what I'm calling Christmas presents, but not presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, that you find under the tree, which are nice, but I want to talk about Christmas presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, the presence of God with us in Emmanuel. And that's the message we see given here in Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. We begin with verse 18 and a summary of what we know so far. A summary of what we know so far. Remember, Matthew began his book here with a genealogy. A genealogy is kind of like the New Testament version of Ancestry.com, okay? So they go through all these ancestors leading up to Joseph. And notice in verse 16, it leads to the birth of Jesus. But also notice, not as Joseph's biological son. Notice verse 16 says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. In the genealogy, everything is the father of, the father of, the father of. And suddenly here in verse 16, it's no longer Jacob, the father of Joseph, as much as it is that we see that Joseph now is called the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus, and by whom Mary was born, Jesus. Verse 16, all of that to protect the fact that Jesus came in a miraculous conception here through Mary. And he is going to be Jesus, the anointed one, the word Messiah, the Greek word is Christ, that he is going to come as the deliverer of the Jewish people. So that message is kind of summarized there, beginning here in verse 18. Matthew recounts what we learned in the message last week. Mary has been betrothed to a man named Joseph in Nazareth. Now, unlike our engagements today, the betrothal back then started actually with a contract that you would marry this gal, and then you would have this one-year period called the betrothal period, and then you would then have the ceremony to actually get legally, again, not just legally married, but actually the ceremony of marriage. But during that one-year betrothal period, you were considered to be husband and wife, but you have not consummated the marriage. That's very key to understand, that during the marriage time, you were to be faithful. If you got unfaithful during that time, you would have to get divorced because you were legally married. And notice it says in verse 18 that they were betrothed, but before they came together, verse 18, before they had sexual relationships, which were forbidden during the betrothal, it says, verse 18, she, Mary, was found to be with child. She's pregnant. This is not going to be good news to Joseph. You see, the betrothal period was a time of testing fidelity, faithfulness, and purity of the couple. And it looks to us in this verse like Mary has failed. It says she was found to be. Now, that doesn't mean she was found out to be, but rather it became apparent. It became obvious. Maybe she began to show. But I think more likely, because of Mary's character, that she actually told Joseph, I am expecting a baby. Now, notice the key phrase in verse 18, though, says that this baby was by the Holy Spirit, which takes us back to Luke chapter 1. Remember, we have the story of the angel to Mary, and it says in Luke 1 that she was so puzzled, she wondered, how could I possibly have this baby? I'm a virgin. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Again, we have this virgin conception where Mary miraculously, the glorious impossible, is given deity in Jesus. That God miraculously added humanity in the DNA of Mary to his Godhead. Now, Joseph is clueless about this, right? And so beginning in verse 19, we have Joseph's dilemma and his decision. His dilemma and his decision. In verse 19, we have the dilemma. He's between a rock and a hard place because he assumes that Mary has been unfaithful to him. In addition to that, that she has gotten pregnant by another man, and so she's committed adultery. So what are his choices? His dilemma is, do I take her legally to court and have her punished? The punishment in the Old Testament for adultery was stoning the woman to death. But they weren't doing that at the time of Christ, but they would take you before the court and they would basically shame you in front of all the friends and family in the town of Nazareth. So he could do that, or he could just simply divorce her, send her away, or a combination of either one. But notice what Joseph says in verse 19. It says, Joseph, her husband, notice the legal binding union, even though they're still betrothed, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. See, Joseph's dilemma is this. He needs to follow the law. He's a good Jewish man, follow the righteous law, but he also loves Mary, doesn't want to embarrass her and hurt her in any way. And certainly it would be the case that she would be terribly embarrassed with this baby out of wedlock here in their lives. And so we come in verse 19 to his decision. His decision is to send her away. The phrase send away is the Greek word for divorce. He's going to divorce her. But notice it says secretly. You could do that. You could get two witnesses, the father of the gal. You could quietly get together. You could give a bill of divorce and you could divorce her from your life. So this way he could conform to the law, but also show mercy to Mary. By the way, the phrase send away can also have a double meaning of kind of getting her out of town. It wasn't that long ago, you remember, in our own culture that if somebody got pregnant out of wedlock, they would be sent out of town to have that child. This is very embarrassing to Joseph, to Mary. And so in the midst of all that planning to do that, we see the message about the Messiah. The message about the Messiah. Notice in verse 20, as the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, notice it says that when he had considered this, in other words, he was pondering it, he was agonizing over it, he was wrestling with it, and my picture is that he went to sleep thinking about this dilemma and what he's going to do. And as he falls asleep, verse 20 says, behold, which is a Greek word meaning, look, be amazed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Suddenly and unexpectedly. We don't know what form the angel took, but Joseph knew it was an angel, a messenger from God. And then notice verse 20, the message that's given to him. Verse 20 says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. In other words, as the final stage being married for the rest of your life. Don't be afraid to take her. Take her as your wife, despite the fact that it has fearful consequences. Mary will be gossiped about. Her character will be impugned. Joseph's character will be impugned because he's taking in this immoral woman into his life. The angel explains, though, what we already know from verse 18. This child is not from another man. This child, verse 20, it says, is a child who has been conceived in her and is of the Holy Spirit. Notice the pronouns here, or notice the prepositions here. Not conceived by her, but the idea of in her. Not conceived by her, but created in her. This is the miracle of the virgin conception. God overshadowed her womb to create the humanness of Jesus. In addition, we see the significance of this child, that it'll be a son, verse 21. And again, you will call him Jesus, which was what was told to Mary. Call him Jesus. Jesus is the word Yeshua or Joshua, which means God is salvation. And significantly, verse 21 says, he, this Jesus, will save his people from their sins. His role as Messiah will be the savior of people from sin. Now, Matthew takes this and he goes with it in verse 22 to the fulfillment of prophecy. So he kind of adds this editorial comment. It's not part of the angel's message, but he's basically interpreting it and completing it. It says in verse 22, as Matthew writes, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. At least 10 times in his account of Jesus's life, Matthew says this was to fulfill what was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. So Matthew now quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Now get this, he wrote 700 years before Jesus was ever born. He made this prediction, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated from Hebrew means God with us. This is the title of Jesus, the Messiah. He is God with us. And then finally, we see the response of Joseph in verse 24. The response of Joseph. He awakens and obeys immediately. You got to love the character, like with Mary, you got to love the character of Joseph. He knew what he was getting into. There would be ridicule, abuse, gossip that they would have to go through. It would put him through it. It would put Mary through it. It would also, by the way, put Jesus through it when he's called illegitimate later on. And yet he says, you know what? I want to do what God told me to do. So he gets up to take Mary as his wife in the marriage ceremony. And then finally, verse 25, he also preserves the status of the miracle of this divine conception, so that all would know that he is God, that he is God who took on humanity. It says he kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born, to preserve, again, what's going on here in God becoming man. Now, that story is very familiar to us. And let me summarize it again. This is the second message about the Messiah. The first message is Jesus is God to us. But now we add the message about the Messiah, that Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. And I can't emphasize enough in this Christmas season how important this message is to understand and really get the fact that Jesus is God with us, to not just get Christmas presents under the tree, but to really grasp the truth that we have in Jesus, the Christmas presence, that Jesus is God with us. So what I want to do now this morning is to ask the question, what does it mean that Jesus is God with us? What does it really mean significantly why Jesus is God with us? Well, it means, first of all, that we are sought in love by God. We are sought in love by God. We are sought after in love by God. In other words, God seeks us in love because God wants to be with us. Now, we understand that. When you are in love with somebody, you want to be with them all the time, right? I think back to when Janelle and I were dating in college. We went to different colleges, and so we were several miles away from each other. But I remember the times that we would skip class, not encouraging it, just did it. But we would skip classes to go and kidnap each other from our college classes to go have a picnic or spend some time together because we wanted to be with one another. You see, that's the action of love, to go be with people. And clearly God knows that he wants to be with us, so he took action to do so. Now get this. This is extraordinary. God, who is the creator of the universe, God, who is the master of the universe, God, who is the beginning and the end of all things, he is the everlasting God, he wanted to come and be with us. In fact, if you look at the Greek in verse 23, the word order is actually with us, God, to emphasize God. God wants to be with us, which begs the question, why? Why would God, who is holy and pure and truth, why would he want to be with us? I mean, he tried that back in the garden. What happened then? We rejected him. And yet we've continued to do so through history. You see, that relationship with God is broken by sin, our active and passive rebellion against God. We snub God. We look down at his good gifts. We have this darkness in our souls. We miss the mark of his righteousness in our thoughts, in our words, our deeds. They separate us from a holy God, and so therefore we face judgment. We are not very lovable people. And it's the condition of all of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, God still seeks us. And the answer to the question why is his character. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, that familiar verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God do that? Why did God come? Because he loves. This may come as a surprise to you, but we are not very lovable. In fact, we are very unlovable. But listen, we are not unloved. God pursues us in his presence. Remember the parables of Luke 15, when Jesus talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, every one of them to illustrate the point that God is out there searching for us. The lost are found. You ever been lost? I was as a kid. I was only 7 or 8 years old. We were up in Pennsylvania at a lake, and we were just collecting stones along the shore of the lake, and I looked up, and all of my siblings and my parents were gone. I'm standing on this shore of this lake, and they're all gone. So I'm panicking, so I run to this local store, and in the horror of this thought, I actually had a stranger take me in his car to go find my parents, to drive to the campsite. And I got in the car, and we're driving along, and then I see my parents driving the other way, and so we flag them down, and I go, and they rescue me. And I tell you two things. I will never forget the horror of being lost. And I will never forget the amazing feeling of being found. It is amazing to be found. And I understand today that when we want to be found by this love of God, the only way to do that is to believe in Jesus. To accept the fact that we're sinners and that God died for our sins on the cross and He rose again, lives today to give us that relationship with Him, to be up close and personal. What is lost is found when we believe in Jesus. One author put it this way, Emmanuel goes looking for us. He looks in the tenements, the mud huts, the tents, the back alleys, the apartments, the condos, the suburbs, the mansions, and everywhere in between. You see, Jesus as God with us means you and I are sought after by the love of God. Second, what it means that Jesus is God with us, it means we can have a relationship with this living God, a relationship with the living God. First of all, it's a relationship of understanding. This little preposition here, with, can mean in proximity. In other words, you can be with people at the store, you can be with people at a restaurant, you can be with people at the airport, you can be with people in a worship service. We are in proximity to one another. But this word here, with, though, is more than that. It means participation and association. In other words, God with us means a connection, not just a proximity. It means you're coming alongside and you're not just, you know, letting people go along near you. For instance, if you have a child, a boy or a girl, and you take them to the doctor to get shots, you don't stop outside and send them in and say, good luck with that, and then go away. As a good parent, hopefully you go in with them and you sit down with them and you go to them and say, I feel your pain. I care about you. I'll help you. I'll wipe the tears from your face because I will be with you in relationship. Beloved, Jesus is God with us so that He can have relationship to us, which means that Jesus gets us. He gets us in our frailties and our failures. As one Christian author wrote, Jesus descends into our messy world, standing in solidarity with human sufferers, plunging ever deeper into our pain and apparent abandonment. Jesus gets that. Jesus gets us in the temptations we have to sin. I sometimes fear for Christians that when we are tempted, that we think that Jesus turns away and says, I can't look. I can't see that. I can't face that. That is not the case. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says that Christ Himself was tempted in that which He suffered, yet He is able to come to the aid of us who are tempted. In Hebrews 4, 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus gets us. He gets your tiredness in this Christmas season. He gets your temper and He gets your temperament. Beloved, we can never say to Jesus, you don't understand. You don't know my pain. You don't know my problems. You don't know my struggles. You don't know my loneliness. You don't know my story. And Jesus says, yes, I do. It is a relationship of understanding. But second of all, it's a relationship of connection. Of connection. Think about when you're with somebody, those you love. It's not just being in the same space with them. It's being able to communicate with them, share your hearts with them, experience life together. It is a time to love, support, cherish, cheer for, and come to the aid of one another. And that's exactly the relationship we can have with Jesus as God with us. Remember the old hymn that says in the garden, He walks with me, He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. We have a connection through Jesus Christ with us as Christians. You know, we can make promises to be with people, but then oftentimes we let them down. The worst case is in a marriage. I promise to be with you forever. And yet we don't, or we cannot stay with that person. We're no longer with. Or maybe your circumstance is you get deployed somewhere in the military, or you go on a long business trip, and you can no longer be with that person. You got to go away. I was picking up our granddaughter Poppy the other day, 4 years old, from preschool. I took her home, had to go back to work, and she literally jumped into my arms, threw her arms around me, one of those great grandparent moments, and she said, "Don't go, Grandpa. Don't go. Stay with me." Beloved, we can't always stay with, but I can tell you who does. Jesus does. In Matthew 28, 20, Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Hebrews 13, 5, Jesus said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Last time I looked up that word never in the Greek, it means never. I will never, ever leave you. We have a connection with Jesus, not only now, but forever. In John 14, 3, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." For all of eternity, we are received into the presence of Jesus with us now and forever. What does it mean to have Jesus as God with us? We can have an amazing relationship with the living God. But finally, what does it mean to have Jesus with us? It means we have His presence in us. His presence in us. Think about how Jesus could have come. Jesus could have come to be around us or by us. Jesus could have come to be God above us. Remember the Bette Midler song, "God is Watching Us from a Distance"? Great song. Terrible theology. Jesus could have come and even said, "I will be God near you." But He didn't. Jesus came to be God with us, to be in us. This is the remarkable part. You see, the fact that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God moves into your soul. Mysteriously, we are linked and we are united to Jesus. Paul says Christ is in us, not just around us or even near us. You cannot get more with than that, than to be in. In 1 John 3:24, it says, "We know by this that He abides in us, lives in us, by the Spirit He has given us." And what happens when Christ is in us? We now have the power to live the Christian life. We have the power to live from victory in sin to living in righteousness. We're enabled to be able to be a witness and a light for Him. We're able to give compassion and care and concern and love and mercy to the world around us. We can cope with discouragement, disappointment, and the despairs of life because His presence in us gives us hope. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are given a new manner to walk. We face all the unknowns of life itself, every illness, every pain, every suffering, every certainty of death. We face it with Him in us. In Psalm 23, we're told that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are what? With me. Beloved, listen. The most frequent promise of God in Scripture is not, "I will judge." It is not even, "I will deliver you" or "I will forgive you." Those are promises that are there, but those aren't the most frequent promises of God in Scripture. Do you know what the most frequent promise of God in Scripture is? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. It is when God says, "I will be with you." The most frequent promise in Scripture, "I will be with you." God's not watching from a distance. That's nonsense. He is, as the theologians say, imminent. Nice big word, meaning he is with us. You never walk alone. The late Christian philosopher and author Dallas Willard, who lost his mother as a young child, tells the story of a little boy whose mom died. He would especially get sad and lonely at night. He would come into his father's room and ask if he could sleep with him. And even though he was there with his father, he was very scared. And his father's face was what he wanted to know about. So he said, "Dad, is your face turned toward me?" And his father would say in the dark, "You are not alone. I am with you. My face is turned towards you." Isn't it wonderful to know right now that whatever you're going through in life, in the dark of the night or the light of this day, his face is towards you. He is with you to be in you. The late American theologian Frederick Buechner said, "For what we need to know, of course, is not just that God exists, but that there is a God right there in the thick of our day-to-day lives who may not be writing messages about himself in the stars, but who in one way or another is trying to get messages through our blindness as we move down here knee-deep in the fragrant muck and misery and marvel of the world. It is not objective proof of God's existence that we want, but whether we use religious language for it or not, what we want is to experience God's presence. That is the miracle we're really after. And that is also," he writes, "I think, the miracle we really get." You and I will look for Christmas presents on Christmas Eve and Christmas. But Buechner's right. What we really are looking for in our souls is the Christmas presence, the one word that matters: Emmanuel, God with us. It is that Christmas present that we long for, and yes, we get. Beloved, know, Jesus is God with us. Would you pray with me?